We're in a series on relating rightly to relatives at Christmas. Over the many years that I've been at Nepog Church, I've had many, many Christians share with me that often Christmas is not all that happy because they have to relate with difficulties or with difficulties in relationship to relatives. But I've never had a series of messages on that subject taken from the Christmas accounts themselves, but we're doing this as a first. And today, the title is Responding Well to Threats Too Great for Us to Handle. Though Christmas has traditionally been a time when people are friendly with one another, in today's world, one often faces threatening situations in relating to others, including even relatives, that may be too great for an individual to handle. Last Sunday, two of our members told me of people they know who experience deep, lingering fears over our nation's politics. Now, this fear is not confined to just a few individuals or conspiracy theorists either, for it shows up in the media, indicating their support for it. The editors of the Republican American on December 5 ran in their quotable section on the editorial page the following quote by Paul Mieringoff, quote, "It's widely accepted that election fraud used to exist. Our political history is full of examples, such as Mayor Richard Daley's Chicago. If voting fraud is no longer a problem, what caused it to disappear? Is less at stake now in elections? Of course not. Do safeguards prevent fraud? No. Have the big city machines that promoted fraud in the old days vanished? They have not." Very interesting. In the realm of relating to relatives, Annie Lane's Dear Annie column ran a letter by a woman who reported, "Her mother-in-law has constantly criticized my weight, my hairstyle, what I feed my children, and how I dress and discipline them. I have kept my mouth shut to keep the peace, and I respect my dear father-in-law and husband too much to tell her off and cause a family rift." The tension finally erupted when the mother-in-law publicly called the woman hurtful names, so the woman called her a troublemaker and walked out. And of course, that resulted in a deep rift between two segments of the entire extended family. That kind of a letter in the Annie column, the Dear Annie column, appears many times, and often appears during holidays. So we ask this Christmas, how does God want me to respond well to threats too great for me to handle? Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at the passage. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Mary and Joseph were tempted to feel helplessly vulnerable to great harm from their community and their relatives due to Mary's pregnancy that was caused by God when she was in her betrothal period. Mary's pregnancy while a betrothed virgin would have tempted her to feel very helplessly vulnerable to great harm. The reason for that is that there was a lot of immorality in the days when Jesus was born, and a lot of young women were immoral as well as young men, and so in order for a man to marry a woman that he thought would be a virgin, she had to have a proof of virginity. And so she would get engaged at a certain period of time, and the marriage would occur 12 months later or after that, depending upon the groom's decision. And in that period of time, she would prove that she had been chaste by not having had a child or by not getting pregnant during that particular time. and then her value as a virgin would be high, the dowry would be set, so forth, and then you would have the wedding. If she was not chaste and she got pregnant, then the husband, who betrothed husband, could then divorce her. You had to have a writ of divorce to break an espousal at that particular time. And then she would live a very difficult life because she wouldn't be wanted by any man because she was no longer a virgin. So we learned in our last message that Mary's 12-month betrothal was arranged between Joseph, her father, to test if she would remain a virgin in that time period as proof of her moral integrity before Joseph took her to live with him. And thus, after Mary had become pregnant by supernatural conception and visited her relative Elizabeth and Judah for edification, her obvious pregnant condition upon her return to Nazareth 3 months later would have caused her relatives and Joseph to conclude that she had surely been immoral. That would leave Mary vulnerable to seeing Joseph break their betrothal by divorce and leaving her to face a hard life. It's interesting, when we look at this story, we look at it from our vantage point, and we remember the creation. Here's Mary and the baby and Joseph, and everybody's peaceful. We don't think of the difficulty that this pregnancy produced, but it was a crisis, a huge crisis, sociologically for them. Well, Mary's pregnancy, while a betrothed virgin, would have tempted Joseph to feel helplessly vulnerable as well. We know from Matthew 1:18 and 19 that Joseph's discovery that Mary was pregnant led him to plan to divorce her privately versus publicly, disgracing her, because he loved her. You notice that Joseph, verse 19, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example or publicly expose her, was minded to put her away privately. Now, Joseph had an option. He could have gone one of two ways on this. He could have gone ahead, since she was found to be with child during the pregnancy, he could have divorced her privately, which he had just gotten the paperwork together, gone to the authorities, which would have been the rabbi at that particular time, and the father of the group, bride and so forth, and broken the engagement, but he had to get a writ of divorce. Or he could make Mary, he could publicly expose her. Now, according to the law, they were supposed to take a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. She was supposed to be killed, but the Jews did not have the right to practice capital punishment except within the confines of the temple itself, where Gentiles would come in. And then the Romans said, if you are foolish enough as a Gentile to go into a Jewish temple and you lose your life, that's your problem, it's not ours. But outside of that, they couldn't execute anybody. But he could nevertheless expose Mary publicly and shame her in front of the entire community and essentially ruin her reputation. But Joseph didn't want to do that. He loved Mary, evidenced by the fact that he wanted to divorce her very privately. Well, when Mary was then found to be with child during betrothal, since he loved her, the discovery would have crushed Joseph. It must have hurt his feelings, because he loved this woman. He wanted to marry her. Well, Joseph was upright. He didn't want to harm his reputation or marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him, so he planned to break the betrothal that in his era required the hurtful act of divorce. It's interesting that divorce is not sanctioned by Jesus or the Apostle Paul for people who are fully married. In those days, if you wanted to break an espousal, when you got engaged, it was a legal matter, very unlike an engagement today. You can break an engagement today. It's not breaking a legal contract. But you made a contract, and money was involved, and exchanged hands and so forth when the engagement occurred. So to break the engagement required a bill of divorce. Also, you could get a bill of divorce if there were people who were, if a Jew had married a Gentile, that had to be broken off. That was called fornication. Or if you ended up with a first cousin or a second cousin, I believe, according to the law, that was called fornication. That had to be broken off. Those rules don't even apply to our culture today. So that's why we do not believe that divorce exists for our era today. It was different in Jesus' day. Well, this situation, this crisis, proved to be great for Joseph, and it's seen in his stalling to reflect on or to ponder the situation before he took legal action. The Greek word in verse 20 where it says, but while he thought on these things, is enthumeomai, which means he stopped, he pondered. Joseph was a wise man. He knew if I get a bill of divorce, that's going to break my relationship with Mary and her parents and my parents forever. There's going to be this huge gulf between us, so I got to be really careful. Is this the right thing, or am I missing something? So Joseph took time. He was a careful man. This is very interesting, very concerned. The couple's reactions to the whole crisis exemplify godly responses to threats that are too great for one to handle. What I'm interested in is looking at the responses. The response of Mary, the response of Joseph to this crisis. That's how we are supposed to respond. First of all, in facing threats too great for them to handle, both Mary and Joseph aimed to do what was righteous. Mary believed that God would want her to be faithful to her betrothal agreement with Joseph. So in leaving her relative Elizabeth in Judah, she returned to her town of Nazareth, where her espoused husband also lived, believing that God would arrange for him to want to marry her in spite of her pregnancy. I'm recalling the passage that we had last week in Luke chapter 1. The Bible tells us in verse 56 that after Mary had visited her relative Elizabeth, Mary abode with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her own home. She returned to Nazareth. That took a tremendous amount of courage, because as she returned, she's 3 months along, okay? And as a young virgin, she might not begin to show maybe until the 4th month. But anyway, I've checked with my wife on this because I don't remember the time. But she told me about 4 months is when they'd notice it, especially in the loose clothing that they wore. But eventually, after months as she got back there, everybody would recognize this woman is pregnant. Mary knew that she was walking into a hornet's nest to go back to Nazareth. But she had gotten into an arrangement with her husband-to-be, and she was going to fulfill that. She believed that God allowed me to get into this situation. If he led me to get into this situation, somehow he's got to complete the program. That's a wonderful thing. Remember, Mary is young. She's 14, 15 years of age at this particular time, very young. And yet she is very courageously making a strong stand of faith in God. Joseph's concern for righteousness was evidenced in his plan to end the betrothal agreement by the required act of divorce for what appeared to him to be immorality by Mary. It's interesting, there were two different actions. Mary was boldly facing the situation, expecting to marry Joseph. Joseph is saying, no, I've got to put her away, because if she's an immoral woman, I can't trust her, and if I can't trust her, I can't marry her. I can't live with her forever. So both of these people were interested in righteousness. Now, in facing threats too great for him to handle, Joseph aimed to do what was loving. Joseph's decision to divorce Mary quietly, without publicly disgracing her, demonstrated his love for her. You know, Mary may have emotionally crushed him, but he was not going to react in bitterness. This is a wonderful quality in Joseph's part. He thought that Mary had let him down big time. And he was hurt. He had expended a lot of money in regards to the dowry and so forth, but he still was not going to make a big issue out of this. He was going to divorce her privately. Now, it could have been that Mary was trying to communicate, wait a minute, the angel of the Lord came to me and told me that I was supernaturally going to be with child, but the problem is, who's going to believe you? Now, Elizabeth believed, because the Holy Spirit had already worked in her heart. And also, Elizabeth down in Judea was going to have a baby in her old age, which was the work of God. But who's going to believe Mary? Then also, when Joseph took time to think about the effects of his plan to divorce Mary, knowing it would put a lasting block between him and Mary and her kin, he showed love by not rushing into the divorce. That's beautiful. While he thought on these things, there had to be a period of time while he was thinking on these things so that the angel could get to him. He went to bed one night, because the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he went to bed one night with a troubled heart, but he still had not made up his mind to divorce her. I've got to get through this. I don't know what's going on, but somehow God's got to lead me. So he left the door open, and God spoke to him. Now, in facing threats too great for him to handle, Joseph aimed to act with care. He took time to consider the effects of implementing his hurtful plan for divorce, what also gave time for God to give him direction. Thankfully, he didn't act in a knee-jerking type of a way. It's interesting, there are qualities, character qualities, that show up in both Joseph and in Mary. And you can see why God chose this couple to provide the home for his son in which to be raised. Joseph was a loving man, he's a righteous man, he's a careful man. He was precise. And those are all excellent qualities for men to have. And Mary, of course, is a woman of faith. She knew scripture in her Magnificat, which is, I think, 12 verses long. She quotes scripture in 15 different places. This is a young woman who knew the word of God very, very well. Well, anyway, God then sent his angel to tell Joseph of the supernatural nature of Mary's pregnancy, urging him not to be afraid to take Mary to live with him as his wife. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, or stop being afraid to take unto you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's interesting, the emphasis doesn't show up in the Greek, but the Greek order emphasizes, no, this is not an issue of sin. The son that Mary has is something that has been brought forth in her, conceived in her, of God, and he is going to save his people from their sins. This isn't an issue of sin. This is an issue of complete righteousness, and I want you to trust that. Well, once Joseph understood the divine cause of Mary's pregnancy, he acted immediately to protect the reputation of all involved. So when he woke up from sleep, he recognized, oh boy, she's pregnant of the Lord. I've got to act now. I've got to, you know, even though it's not been 12 months yet for the betrothal, I better take her. And he had the right to do this. This is every legal right. So he apparently got up out of bed, got dressed, and immediately made the trip over to her home, woke Mary up, woke the father up, bang, 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 bang on the door, said, all right, let's go. And of course, in those days, you had to go. And so Mary came to live with him. And he did this to protect Mary's reputation, the reputation of her baby, his own reputation, because the sooner he got this marriage underway, the less talk there would be, the less harm would be to the reputations of all involved. So he arose from sleep that night. He traveled to Mary's parents' home to take her to be with him, though the 12-month betrothal period had not yet been fulfilled. Joseph was probably a little older than Mary. He might have been in his 20s, maybe mid-20s, where she would have been about 10 years younger, we think. Nevertheless, in righteousness and in righteous respect for God's role in Mary's pregnancy, Joseph did not become intimate with his wife until after she had given birth to the Lord Jesus. This is an amazing thing. Verse 25, he did not have relations with her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's interesting, the Bible predicts that a virgin would conceive and bear. The implication is she would bear as a virgin. And God worked in the heart of this man, Joseph. Joseph recognized that what was in Mary was of God, and out of respect for the work of God, even though he'd taken this woman to be his own, he did not have relations with her, so that Mary gave birth as a virgin. So we believe in the virgin birth of Christ, not just the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. Very, very important. And it's interesting that God had a reason for allowing this crisis to occur, and that's the most important part of this. And he did, to provide proof from man's view of the virgin birth of Christ, and hence of the validity of Christ's salvation, as follows. God was sending his son into the world as the sinless and thus the qualified sacrifice for man's sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us, God hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was very important for Christ to be absolutely sinless. But of necessity, this meant that Jesus could not inherit Adam's sin nature by way of a natural conception and a natural birth. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that we all have inherited Adam's sin nature because of the natural birth through which we have come. So God supernaturally had to conceive Jesus in Mary's womb to bypass the sin nature of man. However, Jesus had to be of David's line to gain access to Israel's throne. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 1, 31 to 32, the angel Gabriel told Mary that he will rule on the throne of his father David, which means Jesus had to be of the lineage of David. He had to have his DNA in him. So God has to use the DNA within Mary's womb in order to produce Jesus. But he has to bypass the sin nature, both within Mary and within Adam and so forth, all the way back. So God has to do a very special work. Supernaturally, he has to produce this baby in Mary. So to reveal Jesus' divine origin and thus his sinless nature at birth, God had an engaged or an espoused virgin conceive him, creating a negative reaction in her espoused husband, to where that man initially intended to divorce her. Why? As evidence that Jesus was not his son, not the man's son, but God's sinless son. God had to allow the situation to get set up for this shock to occur where Mary's pregnant, Mary's trying to explain herself and isn't believed, Joseph doesn't believe what's going on, and he intends to divorce her because that acts as evidence that Jesus was not Joseph's son. He was God's son. But God had to allow that to occur, and yet he did not want Joseph to put Mary away. He wanted Joseph to be a father figure there in the home. So then the angel of the Lord had to appear to him. This whole thing was working in order to prove to you and to me that our Savior was sinless, and therefore his atonement on the cross is effective for taking care of our sin. So he put this couple through the mill, so that we could have this evidence that Jesus is God's sinless son and his salvation is perfect and complete. So invulnerable to threats too great for them to handle, Mary and Joseph aimed to function righteously, lovingly, carefully. And God then directed Joseph on what to do to terminate the crisis. God let them face this overwhelming crisis to provide human proof for Christ's virgin birth to validate his atonement and our salvation. So if we face threats too great for us to handle, be it from relatives or from any other entity, may we trust in Christ to have eternal life and come under God's much more care. Then may we function righteously in alignment with Scripture, in love, with care, giving time for God to provide a resolution, and trusting that God has let the crisis occur for a necessary purpose in his master plan. Now, four men in our congregation have recently and on separate occasions told me of the helpfulness of a sermon that we gave out of 1 Samuel 27 on overcoming a life of fear. Since today's message is similar in thrust to that one, I'm going to use this section to focus on God's all-inclusive guidance for dealing with any kind of a threat that we face today. Number one, Scripture claims that the Holy Spirit, by whom we believers in Christ are equipped of God to live a godly life, in Romans 8, 3 and 4, and serve him effectively in the church with a spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, is greater than Satan, 1 John 4, 4. And Satan controls the entire world system, according to 1 John 5, 19. All of that together means that no threat that we believers face from today's world can hinder us from succeeding in God's calling for us if we stay upright. If you walk with the Lord, if I walk with the Lord, we will succeed no matter what is involved in the world system. Second, Scripture records Jesus as promising to build his church so that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it in Matthew 16, 18. So no threat from the world system can ever keep God from building his church. Third, Scripture reveals that God's plan for our era, as we noted before, is to allow for a mixture of past strong with current weak secular government forms That's the iron clay mix in Daniel 2. While the races neither intermarry nor unify all the way up to the rapture, and to let people in the world become disillusioned over oppressive leaders who gain power by intrigue in the world's ecumenical, ecclesiastical, commercial, governmental complex, so that the afflicted see and find solace in Bible teaching. We've already covered this in sermons in the past. So we need to believe and heed Scripture for us to know every good work that God wants us to do until the rapture, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2. And what we need to do is to trust the validity of the scriptural information that is given above about our times for proper orientation. See, only as we realize that God is allowing trouble to occur in the secular realm and to allow unrest to occur there to create a thirst for people to come to know the Lord, when we recognize that that's the program of God for the time, then we can get with the program. See, God knows what the Great Tribulation is like. The Great Tribulation, you and I are not going to be here as believers, is going to be a terrible time. And God really doesn't want people to have to face that. So I believe that he has made room in Revelation 3:21 and so forth to allow difficulties to arise so that people will begin to create, have a sense of thirst for the truth, so that they will look for it and find it in the trusting the Word of God as it is taught in local churches. And then we need to rely by faith on the Holy Spirit for godly living and using his personally assigned spiritual gift to minister in the local church to disciple others. If we fail to believe or to heed these truths, it will produce a fearful insecurity, especially in today's world. But if we believe and heed these truths, it'll bring us peace, because then we're getting on with the program of God. I believe what the Lord is doing today, he's working in his church, and he's getting his church mobilized, and he wants his people to get with the program of using the gifts that they have to serve towards the discipling of people. And if we don't, we're going to know the same unrest that people around us know. So may we trust in Christ and heed Mary and Joseph's lead to face threats too great for us alone to handle. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your word, and so grateful for the fact that you allowed Mary and Joseph to face this crisis that was troubling to both of them because of the tension it put between them in their relationship for a temporary time, until you resolved it through the dream that you gave to Joseph with the angel of the Lord coming to him, so that we might have proof that our Savior was not conceived by Joseph, a sinner. He actually wasn't conceived by means of a sin nature through Mary either, but God supernaturally, utilizing the DNA within Mary's womb, formulated the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that would carry on the lineage of David, but nevertheless without a sin nature, so that our Savior indeed was the sinless Son of God, and therefore our atonement is complete and is perfect and adequate to handle the issue of our sin. And Father, I would ask, if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not put his trust in Christ, that today he would believe in Jesus Christ, that he might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.